talk enough about sin. Because you see, this whole thing of church and Jesus and God is about sin. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need any of it. So sin is a very important part of all that we do. I see Christians put their hands over their mouths and say, oh my goodness, when they hear some big well-known pastor fails and gets caught in sin or something like that. Let me tell you something, folks. We, as Christians, ought to understand sin better than anybody walking. Because you see, we have seen that sin and done something about it in our lives. We ought not to be surprised, because we know that it happens to us just like it happened to Paul when he said he didn't even want it to happen. It still happened. We read this scripture a couple of weeks ago, chapter 59 of Isaiah, and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear you. You say, I can't understand what's wrong with God. I pray and it don't seem like I get any answer at all. Wonder what he's doing. Wonder why he won't hear. The problem, y'all, is always us. It's always us. And when you sense that you're not getting through, that you don't have the fellowship that you want to have, that you don't have the fellowship you've had in the past, it's time to check up and look and see where you are. And the very first thing you can do is ask forgiveness. That little word right there, Lord, forgive me, in a second can put you right back with God where you're supposed to be. It's amazing. No matter what we do, we don't even like to think that somebody can do horrific things and say, Lord, forgive me, and he'll forgive them, and not only that, he'll forget it. You see, it's hard for us to do that. So sin is the reason. Sin is the problem. We talk a lot about it. Now, I'm not trying to convince you of what you ought to do. You see, with where I am now, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, which indwells each one of you who is born again, is very, very capable of convincing you of all the things you need to be convinced of. I'm not going to use any kind of sleight of hand or clever talk or any of that kind of stuff. All I'm going to do is show you what the book says, and it's left up to you and God and his ministry to you through the Holy Spirit to do what you're going to do. Because you see, you do not have to account to me. You have to account to God, not me. I'm not going to follow you and say, oh, you ought not to be doing what you're doing. I'm not going to do that. Because you're supposed to have the same Holy Spirit that I've got. And his job is to keep us right. We have to have an honest way of looking at sin, though. Just understand what God's all about. And I don't think we've got it. And I think what God gave me to give you this morning, I think I know why he did. And I believe the reason and the necessity for this message is that we understand exactly what God's all about. Because see, this is his game. He doesn't play our game. We try to learn to play his game. And so until we learn to play his game, we're not going to hit a home run. And we say, well, I believe this and I believe that. That's okay. I've had people tell me, well, my grandmother taught me this, and she was a godly woman, but she wasn't inspired. My Bible is. So the only thing I've got is my Bible. I want to show you something, the reason and what I'm talking about. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 6. There's something over here in chapter 6 of Proverbs that some folks call God's hate list. We know, or we've heard, that God hates sin. Okay, we understand that. He hated it so badly that he brings his wrath down on it. And because we couldn't deal with the sin in our lives, he took his only begotten son and had him dealt with in a very, very bad fashion and put on a cross and bled and died for us that we might not have to deal with sin in our life, because we can't. But we're looking at this in chapter 6 of Proverbs in verse 16 as God's hate list, because he says specifically, there are seven things that I hate. And you might be surprised to know what they are. With all that's being preached and taught and written about today, of all the ways you can do things wrong and of all the ways you can sin. So chapter 6 of Proverbs and verse 16, look at what it says. There are six things that God hates, yea, there are seven that are abomination to him. An abomination is what God wants to destroy. Now, I want you to look at the thing that's number one on God's hate list. You know, we watch these shows on TV, the top 10, and they count down from 10 to 1. And they make a big deal out of number one. Well, I'm going to make a big deal out of one today. Because the number one thing on God's hate list is what? Say it again. What about smoking and gambling and cussing and all this stuff we hear so much about? It's not there. The number one thing on God's hate list is a proud look. I think one of the problems we have is that we've got this idea that sins are divided up. Now you see a young lady in her 20s on TV that's just been arrested, and she's got drug problems, and her eyes are black and sunk in her head, her hair's messed up, her clothes are unkempt, and to look at her face is to look at death. And we say, ooh, she's a sinner. And then we look at a guy, nice looking, nice haircut, he's clean shaven. His breath doesn't smell, he doesn't have body odor. He talks with good English. And he is so proud of who he is. He's a nice guy. No, he's not. No, he's not. And that's what we've got to come to grips with. When I let my pride come through and take advantage of the situation I'm in, I am just like Satan himself. What got him kicked out of heaven? His pride. He said, I'm going to be just like God. Because he was the best looking angel in heaven, Lucifer was. One of the most talented. He was the leader of the angels. But he wasn't satisfied with being there. He wanted to take God's place. And God booted him out and everybody that followed him. One third of all the angels in heaven. That's who our demons are and Satan is today. A proud look. It's quiet. It doesn't smell bad. It doesn't look bad. It doesn't make me nauseous. But it does God. It's number one on his hate list. Look at number two. A lying tongue. Well, you know, it wasn't really a lie. It was just, you know, I just kind of, you know, I bent the truth a little bit. That's number two. And hands that shed innocent blood. Have you ever stood quietly while somebody was accused and you know that he didn't do anything and you didn't say anything? Have you ever had somebody talking to you and they brought up a bad piece of gossip about somebody you knew and you didn't defend them? You stood there quietly and let them talk about it? That's it. God hates it. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. That's somebody that sits around and thinks about how to get at somebody. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. Somebody gets in a mess, somebody else walks right in the middle of it. A false witness that speaketh lies. Well, I heard he did so and so. Yep, he probably did. Did you know that? No. Did you see it? No. Why are you so quick to jump on the bandwagon? And he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know who he's talking about here? A person that stirs up the church. Now let me say something at this point right here, because I never thought I'd have to deal with it. I've been knowing this verse since I was 16. I've been studying it since I was 16. And I never thought I'd see a bunch of God's folks that would do something wrong, they knew was wrong, simply so that they would all be united in what they were doing. Well, I don't really approve of that, but you voted for it. Well, but when I was voting for it, I didn't really approve of it. Well, why did you vote for it? Well, I didn't want to cause any trouble. That's not what it's talking about here, folks. We stand for right. We have to defend right. But what it's talking about is that the Holy Spirit, when it comes in, gets everybody on the same page. We've been preaching and talking about praying so that we will know what God is doing, that we can be on the same page as He is. And He is somebody that we don't begin to understand. His ways is far from our ways as heaven is from earth. So we have to constantly strive to figure out what God is doing around us. Was God in this? Do I need to be in that? How do I need to feel about this? And whatever. And the things that God doesn't have anything to do with, so we can leave them alone and get out of the way. The point I'm trying to make is that we've got dirty sins and clean sins. And clean sins, you know, we can live with them. Dirty sins, we can't. And to God, there's one word. It's called sin. And the ones that He hates are the ones that we all have a tendency to get involved with. And you say, but hey, you know, no, no. You know what I think is the problem? Satan is on this earth trying to get us sidetracked. Not very far. Because if you get too far out of the track, you'll see that you're out of the track and you'll get back in the track. Satan wants to do what he wants to do without letting anybody know that he was even there. I have learned that that is the biggest thing about Satan. It says in the Word that of all the creatures that God created, he was the most subtle. He was the slyest and the cleverest, and he wants to stay in the background. And people say when a kid gets a AK-47 and shoots 10 people, that's the devil right there. No, I tell you what, the devil is in these quiet people that you don't even think the devil is there. That's where he is. When somebody does something like that, the devil's been working with him and he's done come undone. Because the devil wants to work with us in such a way that we will not be what God wants us to be, and we won't even realize most of the time that we're not. Because you see, that way we won't do anything about it. So, God hates sin. We see these particular ones right here that are singled out and talked about. And if you think about a lying tongue, a proud look and a lying tongue, and hands that are quick to get in a mess, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, I've just had a thought. After spending a day and a half with all of this and sitting and meditating and praying, God just gave me a thought that I hadn't had before, and I think it's appropriate, and I'm going to throw it in. It ain't going to cost you a quarter. You ever notice a little kid in a sandbox? He got all these things. He does all this kind of stuff. He a liar. Did you do that? No, sir. Feet that are swift to run to mischief. You know y'all not supposed to do that. Well, he did, and I went with him. I mean, think about it a minute. Little kids, my Bible says in Psalms, David said, I was born in sin. I came out of my mother's womb sinning. And Proverbs says then that if you leave a child in his original condition, he'll grow up to make his mother ashamed. So we get them sinful and we got to change them. That's what the Bible says. Some kind of way we've got to change them and get them to knowing that this kind of stuff right here is not godly, that God doesn't approve of it, and they got to quit. And to some extent, we grow up with all of this until we get to adults at the place to where we're either doing right or covering it up. And some of us get real good about covering it up. But with all of this, I want to make you aware there is a principle about sin in the Bible. The principle is that unconfessed sin in us leaves marks that are visible to God. When we have done something wrong and we have not gone to God and asked God to forgive us, God, all He has to do is look at us and see it. It's there. When we choose to govern our own lives, we are in the flesh. We're carnal Christians. And God knows it immediately. When God looks at us, He sees us with spots and blemishes, 2 Peter calls it, as a result of sins, or He sees us covered with the blood of Jesus, the blood of the cross, because it's the cross that allowed us to get this forgiveness we're looking for. So when God looks at me, He can tell that I've got unconfessed sin on my mind, in my heart, or He can see that I have dealt with it all and He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jude 23, it talks about that some people are going to get to heaven with garments that are spotted. They've been covered with sin, and they just barely got in there. If you want, you can turn to Ephesians. I'm going to read two little verses there. They're not very long, but it's another thing that God talks about, this thing about us being marked by our sin. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It's talking about another situation. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. What? The church. You and me. That He might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus, when we approach Him in heaven, when we are raptured up and all come together at the wedding feast to become the bride of Christ and Him to marry us, He wants us in clean clothes. No sin. No sin. In James 1:27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He's describing, James, the brother of Jesus, is describing exactly what religion is, according to God. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There it is again. The world puts spots on you, and God can see them. And you have got to keep the spots off of you. And how do you do that? By confessing your sins to God. Now there's something here that God hit me with in sitting and studying about this. It says that a true Christian visits the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. There's widows around. And I tell you this, it's been on my heart for years and years and years. I'm scared to death not to deal with a widow. If a widow calls me and needs help, she's going to get it if there's any way I can possibly give it to her, because I know that God has got her in a very special group, and I think He deals with His people harsher when they don't deal with widows than He does with anybody else, except for maybe the offerings. Now, right here in the middle of Briarfield, we see a few widows that are in need, and we've attempted to deal with them. And I think, to best of my knowledge, that everyone we've come across that had a problem, that we helped them. Are there any offerings? I don't know of many. But I'm going to tell you this, y'all. There are divorced ladies without a man in the house. She's same as a widow. Got nobody to look after. Some of them have got two or three kids they're trying to make a living for. And they need help. And there are kids everywhere you look without a father. Oh, they've got a father. There's somebody on their birth certificate, but he's not at home, and he's not raising them, and he's not loving them, and he's not teaching them how to be young men and young women. The Bible, from one end to the other, kind of gives the idea that the strictness of bringing up a child is usually in the father. I don't know why that is, but I know this. We've got a lot of young men, especially now, and I guess women too, young girls, that don't have a father in their house, and they're going wild. I talked with a divorced lady one time years ago, and I was trying to make her see what she was, or she was trying to be divorced and trying to deal with her about it. And I told her, I said, do you have any idea what you're asking for? She said, I don't understand. I said, that little boy right there, I've been sitting here watching you since we've been talking, and he's a mess. And you've been treating him like he's cute. But I said, when he gets to the age when he can look straight across and look you in the face, and you tell him, I'm telling you, boy, this is what you're going to do. And he looks at you and says, I don't have to do that. And you don't have a man to back you up. What are you going to do? And that's happening every single day right here all around. I'd like to see ladies, mamas, pick up something and knock them down. But as a rule, they don't do that. Now, this word forgiveness and remission are both the same word in the Bible. It's a Greek word called aphesis, aphesis. It's only translated three times in the Bible, remission. It's translated all the other times, forgiveness. But I didn't know this until a short time ago. The word means to separate or to send off. So when I have remission of sins, when I ask God to forgive me of my sins, not only does He forgive me, I've understood that all these years. I had no idea that He took that sin that I asked Him to forgive me of and took it away from me and put it where I couldn't find it. It's like a mother taking a toy that a child has missed and putting it up where he can't put his hands on it. Did you know that? When you get forgiven for sin, God takes that sin away from you. He doesn't forgive you for doing it and leave it sitting right there beside you for you to get into it again. He takes it away. Now think about something else. When you ask forgiveness and He forgives you, number one, He takes it away. And number two, He forgets all about it. Well, you got to be careful about that person over there. You don't know what happened. You don't live in this community. You don't know what happened 10 years ago, blah, 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 blah. You know, we don't forget it. Somebody say, well, you haven't forgiven somebody if you hadn't forgotten it. Oh, yes, you have. God takes a very special power to forget sins. We don't have it. So I'll remember it. I can't forget it like He does. But I won't bring it up to you. And it won't be in my heart, and I won't hold it against you. That's the best I can do. But this word, aphesis, is to send away, to take away, to separate. Then there are no marks left. When God takes that sin away from you, when you ask forgiveness for it, it leaves you clean. When He looks at you, He sees a clean Christian. He doesn't see those spots and those stains and those things that have happened before. And Paul can say, look not on things in the past, because it don't matter what happened yesterday. That is, to me, one of the absolute greatest things about a relationship with God. You can start over every single moment. Because God forgot it, and He forgives you, and He leaves you clean. But then there's another problem. It would seem, well, why do you keep getting that? I mean, you ask forgiveness of this sin and you just keep getting back in it and getting back. Well, I used to think, well, it's right there. No, it's not. It's not there to tempt me anymore. God took it away. But what do? Oh, we're clean. God looks at us, He sees us clean. And what do? We get out and hunt that sin up again. We have to hunt it. God hid it somewhere in the house. Maybe it's on the top shelf. But if I keep looking, I'll find it. And what do? We hunt it down and get right back in. That's us. That's what the Bible says about us. 2 Peter 2:22 says the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You wash a pig, they go right back in the mud. You say, why do they do that? But we do the same thing. We go hunt up our sin and get involved with it again. So, we got the deal. See, there's those dirty sins. If we get involved with them, people are going to know about it because they can see it. But the clean sins, unless they're looking, a lot of times they don't even see it. And you see, we've come to accept so many of those clean sins that people can get by with it. I'm going to tell you how far it's gotten to me, and I'm in a special place. I know that. I was only called to preach 10 years ago. I didn't know about preacher things. But I'm going to tell you something. God has given me a feeling now that I haven't had in the past. Have you ever seen a proud preacher? Have you ever seen an arrogant preacher? Have you ever seen one stand up in front of his people, all reared back, proud and arrogant? He's number one on God's hate list. Are you sitting in front of him every week? That's the sin of Satan. And I think Satan laughs in a very special way when he sees God has got a man, a born-again man, standing in a pulpit in front of a church and just eat up with pride. And they're everywhere. Now, I think that shows us how much control Satan has got over the world at this point right now. Because they're everywhere. And some of us are surprised to find that some of the hardest people in the world to deal with are preachers. And now I are one. And it bothers me. I don't want to be like that. They look at us proudly. They're looking to try. Their agendas is to try to get more people, bigger buildings, more money, and more power. And they're getting by with it. From God's perspective, all sins are dirty. They're not any clean sins and dirty sins. Now, you say, well, what's the big issue about this? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think the big issue is. The big issue is there are so many of God's people walking around who don't cuss, don't get drunk publicly, don't gamble publicly, they don't smoke, they don't do all the dance. Whoever figures out what the list is, they're not doing those things that the church says is bad, and you know what they're doing? They're walking around thinking, I've arrived. And they don't know that their little bitty lies and their proud looks and the way they deal with gossip and the way they deal with each other. See, I've had people show me that scripture in there about letting any filthy communication come out of your mouth. And it's been preached, I've heard it preached, I know, 10 times, that's cussing. There's nothing in the book about cussing, folks. Not a word. That stuff means running down somebody else. God considers saying something detrimental about somebody else a whole lot worse than saying a cuss word. But you see how we think about it? So Satan has got us off on a little tangent over here to where we think we can be okay, and we're not okay at all. So, winding this thing down. We got a question. What about God? Here we are thinking we're okay, and we're not really okay. We're doing things that he hates, and we think we're not doing anything he hates because we don't do these things that he really never gets involved in. He doesn't say anything about gambling or smoking or cussing or any of this stuff. But that's what we hear. And hey, don't get me wrong. I'm not promoting this stuff because I know we can offend our brothers simply by doing it, whether he says no or not. Because it's not a good idea to do it, whether he says it's wrong or not. But where is God in all of this? In the 26th chapter of Leviticus. I don't know if y'all know about the 26th chapter of Leviticus. I found it about 60 years ago. And every time I feel like that I'm getting a little bit of a puffed up, as Corinthian calls it, a little bit of a smart aleck attitude of who I am before God, I go to the 26th chapter of Leviticus, and it will bring you down. Let me read you this. Chapter 26 and verse 3, God is telling his people Israel. This is his instruction to his own people. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwelt in your land safely. You won't be scared. Your cows will have plenty of calves. Your fruit trees in your gardens will make so much stuff that your pantry will be full of canned stuff till when you run out of it, it's time for the other stuff that's already out there coming out of your garden. That's what he said. Because see, in that culture back then, that was what it was all about. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll have plenty and you'll feel safe. Then in verse 14, "But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all my commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor mine ordinances, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you." Remember that phrase, "I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning fever, sickness, and that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." You plant your gardens, you're not going to get anything out of it. Somebody else is going to eat it. "And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me," verse 18, "then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power." And he goes on and tells all kind of awful things he's going to do if we don't follow him. Now I said, remember, "I will also do this unto you." God does not do bad things to people. How many people do you know tells you that? Well, then explain this to me. "I will also do this unto you." He takes the blame for it, and he tells us what he'll do. He says, "I will, I will, I will." I can remember the feeling I had when I found out or read for the first time in the scriptures that God was the one that created babies that was deaf and blind. He said, "I did that." Over in Matthew, when he healed the blind man, and that the disciples ask him, "Is he blind because he sinned, or his parents sinned because he's born blind?" He said, "Neither. He was blind because he was where God's power could be shown. So why was he born blind? So that one day Jesus could walk along and heal him in front of everybody and get glory for God." Makes you understand him a little bit easier about the way things are going. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't forget that. God is not all love. God is about obedience. You either obey me, or I'm going to chastise. So we think maybe we get by with it, but we don't. He says in chapter 12 of Hebrews that when he chastises, and he chastises every single child he has. God does not have a child that he doesn't spank. His kids are not going to act like everybody's kids on the block do. So don't look at people around you and think you can do what they do, because God's not going to put up with it. Over in Luke, chapter 11 and verse 13. Several places here we've seen that God is dealing with us like a father deals with his kids, with our sin. And he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" God says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, "I put a curse in front of you or a blessing. It's your choice. You take it." But there's two sides of God, folks. He's just like an earthly father. He'll work extra hours for you. He'll take sacrifices to get you that thing that you just think you can't live without. But when you misbehave, He will take you out behind the barn and put a board on you. God will do that because, you see, like I said, He said that even Jesus learned obedience by the suffering that He had. So God brings on suffering to us to get us to be where we can stand before Him without one single stain or spot on us anywhere. But that is a very powerful thing. Yes, it is. So what's your point? My point is this. Ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness all the time. Realize that you are who you are. You're prone to sin. And when God, you ask forgiveness and God cleans you up, you go hunting sin again. We all do. But there's something else that I want to warn you about too. Well, you know, all sin, the Bible says everybody sins and comes short, yeah, but don't use it for an excuse. It's not okay. We have to live with it, but it should never be okay. So, we confess our sins, we live before God, but I tell you this, we need to understand what really is sin. And what Satan has got us to believe in is sin, so that we'll avoid that which is not that important and do the very things that God hates. And think all the time, we're doing good. That is the whole problem right there. Should you quit lying and start gambling? No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that. But understand, if you've got gambling and all these little things that in your life, if you've got them pretty much under control, how about starting to work on the things and ask God to help you control the things that you do that so many people don't even consider sin? But God does. God does. Let's close with prayer. Father, teach us what You're all about. Teach us, Lord, to see things like You see things. Like Brother Anthony said, we watch and we pray, like You told the disciples in the garden, so that we might be on the same page with You. Keep us out of trouble, Lord, by keeping us close to You. In Christ's name we pray, amen.